What a privilege it is to be in the house of the Lord today. And what a good song that was. It's good to sing it together, isn't it? Good to see all of you here. And looks like we're still missing some folks, maybe COVID related. We hope not, but we know that is still going around quite a bit. And a lot of other kinds of things are going around. And we seem like we've just been at a lower ebb on our attendance, but we're glad you're here. So good to see some coming back, and Roger, of course, and his family. Glad to have them back. They were in the early service, and Roger stayed behind to help out in this service. Also glad to see Mary come back, even though Josh and the kids are not back yet. Diane back with us as of last week, and good to have her back again today. And so many others that still are not with us, but we hope they will continue to keep up with what's going on at church. I don't know if the live stream is working. Is it working? It is not working. I didn't think we had it up yet. So I'm looking at the camera for no avail. And we're just on hold with that, and it's a bad time to be down. But be that as it may, we hope to get it back up and running very, very soon. We are so grateful to be able to take God's Word, and we invite you to take your Bible and turn with me, please, to the book of Ephesians chapter 6 as we come for the Scripture reading this morning. Ephesians chapter 6. We're thinking again this morning on the subject of spiritual warfare. Last Sunday we introduced this topic and preached on it Sunday morning, and then again Sunday evening. And we're going to preach, Lord willing, again tonight on this subject. And it will round out our series of messages on this important topic. So I want us to come back to it again. This will be the third installment. And we're going to read the scriptures we've been referring to before. This is one of those juicy nuggets of scripture. I don't suppose you could ever wring out all the truth there is. If you read it 100 or 1,000 times, you'd see something you didn't see the previous times you read it and studied it. Here we go. Chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We read through verse 20, and this is God's word for this hour. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Father, we are so grateful to have your word. We're honored to be able to read it and hear it once again. We pray now for your blessing, that we might have understanding and you might apply the word to our hearts, that we might live by what we learn and what we know today to be true about spiritual warfare and about how we can be assured of victory in this battle. Thank you for everyone that's here. Thank you for their willingness to attend, be a part of this service. And we all want to give you the credit, give you the praise for all that you do and just for who you are. So help us to do that in our attitude, in our words, in our songs, in all that we are and all that we do in this service. We pray that you are pleased and that you are honored in what is done. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Spiritual warfare. What a topic it is. Typically, on church signs, you don't find profound thoughts. You find interesting thoughts. You find information about this event or that event. But occasionally you'll find something that really sticks, and something is very meaningful. A few years ago, I remember going by a church sign, not far from here, as a matter of fact, up on 126. And I looked at the sign, and I didn't have to write it down because it immediately pierced my heart. And I said to myself, I want to say that again and again and again and remember that. And by the grace of God, I have remembered that, and I want to share it with you, what was on that sign. Here's what it said. It said, Satan's greatest weapon. Are you with me? Satan's greatest weapon is, are you ready for this? Satan's greatest weapon is our ignorance of God's Word. And I thought when I saw it, that nails it. And that could be true for a number of reasons. But one reason I would submit to you is the very thing we're preaching in this series. The devil knows if we don't know about the spiritual battle we're in, he's got us. If we don't know that he is after us and what a serious enemy he is, he's got us. If we think little or lightly or in a shallow way about spiritual warfare, spiritual enemies, darkness, the things that the Bible describes here, he's got us exactly where he wants us. But if, on the other hand, we have the information and we use it, then the battle is going to have a whole different turnout, whole different outcome to it. And so that's why we need to pay attention. God has put this in here for a reason, and it is such an important passage for us to glean all that we can from these verses. It's a complete passage on a very pertinent subject. We've already begun to look at this in our previous couple of messages, and I'm not going to go back and belabor those points, but I do think it'd be a good thing to do to kind of get a running start and to make sure we have got this ground under us, a good foundation, we might say, to approach what we are yet to cover today. First of all, we have seen that we have strength for the fight. And where does that strength come from? Certainly not within us. It comes from above. It comes from the Lord Himself. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. If we depend upon our own strength, then we are sure to fail. We have found that out, haven't we? By hard experience. But He provides His strength, and we will lean upon that, depend upon His strength that is far superior. In fact, it is all sufficient for this battle in which we're in. Then we find, secondly, not only our strength for the fight, but one of the key teachings here is our stand in the fight. Our stand in the fight. We're told several times in this passage that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, that we are able to withstand in the evil day, and then having done all to stand, and stand therefore with all this armor on. So the point is, stand your ground. Don't run. Don't cave in. Don't bail out. Just stand your ground. Any military person will tell you in a combat situation, in a military type combat situation, you need to have a good vantage point. You need to have the best possible fighting position. And then once you stake that position, then you seek to maintain that position. And that seems to be the thrust of the idea here. We know where we stand, at least we should, and then we stand there and hold our ground. Then we're told about the struggle we can expect in this fight. The word wrestle is the term that we looked at in verse 12, and that does describe a very vicious struggle, a very intense kind of battle that we're in. Some of the things that we talked about in this battle, and it's important for us to remember just a few in just kind of summary fashion, is that we fight against a spiritual enemy. It's an enemy we cannot see. This is an invisible war. But just because we cannot see our enemy makes him no less real. He is very real, and he is a very formidable foe. So we know that he is after us, and there is much that we can learn about him. Otherwise, we would not know if we didn't have the Bible, because it's not a visible enemy, it's an invisible enemy that we face. It's also a serious enemy, as well as a spiritual enemy. We do not make light of our enemy, because the Bible does not make light of our enemy. There's nothing to be light about, or to look at in a trivial way. This is a battle that is very, very real and very, very serious. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." That is one of several scriptures we could turn to that reminds us that this is a very serious matter. And if we're going to come out victorious and not be a casualty on the battlefield of Christian experience, then we need to understand that this battle is a very serious one and approach it in that light. We also are told from Scripture that we fight against a skillful enemy. There is the word used here of the wiles of the devil. See that term in verse 11? That we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles gives us our English word methods. And the idea behind that word, if you search some, you'll find it has to do with the scheming, the plotting, the planning, the strategizing. And this is the enemy we face. The devil, who takes his work very seriously, and he is always analyzing, making a strategy, making a battle plan to defeat you and defeat me. And for all we know, he has an individual plan against each one of us. Now you think of that. We're not actually told that, but it is certainly suggested by all that we read and all that we know from the Scripture that he would do just that. So we know he is a very, very skillful and clever enemy. Never underestimate the power of darkness and the power of Satan and all of his minions, because he has a very sophisticated network. And we'll say just a little more about that in a second. But let me point out to you that though he does have methods and he does have plans and plots and schemes and so forth, and mind you, he's always learning. He's not all-knowing, but he's always and ever learning. He's been at this a long time, ever since the Garden of Eden, hasn't he? When he slithered in there with Adam and Eve and began to corrupt all of humanity through temptation and lies and sin, he brought it all in on the human race. And so ever since then, he has been attacking, been battling, and we've all been in this war, all human beings, ever since that time. Just think of what he has learned and things that he has learned to do better and to be even more clever and more powerful. This is certainly the picture that we get of him in the Scripture. So we have a spiritual enemy and a serious enemy and a very skillful enemy and a sophisticated enemy. Just notice again in verse 12, this network of evil. We're not sure what all these terms refer to, but certainly it refers to a highly organized and complicated system of evil, principalities, powers, it says, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. These are all angelic, unseen enemies, but very real. And apparently, these are different levels. These are different localities. These are different dominions or places of authority and various realms in which they take up their operation. But all interrelated, all interconnected. And I think it's safe to say all under the arch enemy, who is Satan himself. So you get the picture. There is a very dark and a very dangerous foe that we face. God is everywhere. Satan is not everywhere. But it is safe to say, and this is the way we ought to look at it, he's everywhere that he wants to be. And so you're not going to outrun him. And you are going to be in the battlefield, as we've said, all your life, all the days that you're here on this earth. You are behind enemy lines. And so we are in a struggle. It is a great conflict. And how can we do it without the Lord's strength and taking our stand with his help and all that he offers us? Now, what about the security? We're going to fall in our own power, but he's given us what we need for this battle. Twice over, it's mentioned, the whole armor of God. That's what I'm referring to. Verse 11, it's stated. Verse 13, it is stated. We are told to take it unto ourselves. We are told to put it on. Now, what does he refer to, the whole armor of God? We're going to look at this piece by piece. We'll begin to unfold this as we go along in the message. But just notice, what would he mean by that, the whole armor of God? Well, he would mean the full armor, the complete armor of God. Everything has a purpose. Everything is essential. There's nothing here that you and I can afford to do without. But it's something we all need. Every single part of it is important for the battle. So if we leave something out, or we think, no, maybe that's not all that important, or not as important as something else, then we leave ourselves vulnerable, and we leave ourselves weak for the enemy. Nothing is optional. Three things we said about the armor, very, very simple things, but in passing and kind of summary, let me mention them. The armor is special. It is God's armor. There's nothing like it. Nothing else will do, in other words. It's a special battle we're in, and we need the special armor for that battle. There's no substitute for it. This is time-tested, and it's designed by God for God's people, of which we are one. And aren't we thankful this morning? Aren't we grateful to be in that number and to be in this battle? Say, before you get saved, you are a victim of the enemy, and you are attacked by this enemy, but even in a greater way, in a different way, once you belong to the Lord. You know then, do you not? You find out quickly in this Christian life that you're swimming upstream, you're going against the flow. You are in a battle. You don't even realize that when you're a lost person, because the Bible describes it here in this very book of Ephesians that we walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. We're just kind of going with the flow. We belong to the devil. We're in league with the devil. We're operating under the power of the devil, even don't realize it. But then once you become a child of God, then you have a target on your back, as we say. And we understand full well this is a very different kind of situation. God's armor is made for that and designed for that. God's armor is all sufficient. Everything we need is right here. And as I have looked at this time and again, and I'm sure you have too, you've read this, you've heard this before. It's probably not the first time you've heard it preached, but I want you to think with me. Would you not assume, is it not strongly implied that everything that Paul said that would be listed under the whole armor of God, he mentions it twice, and then he begins to lay out these different elements of the armor. Does it not stand to reason that he has told us right here all that there is that would be a part of the armor? Would there be something hidden away, something yet to be discovered, something that is taken kind of away from us that we really need? I would think not. This is probably all that we need to know. And we're well armed and well suited if we'll just understand it in that way. It is sufficient for all of our needs. And so we need to learn about it. And we need to do more than learn about it. We need to use it. We need to wear it. We need to employ this armor. And then, like we said about our enemy being a spiritual enemy, this is spiritual armor. He's not talking about something physical that we put on, like our clothing or some kind of a like armor for a battlefield. There is that, and that is much needed for soldiers on a physical battlefield. But of course, this is spiritual armor that is needed for spiritual battle. Now, what is quite likely, scholars have suggested this, most all commentaries will bear this out, and I think rightly so, is that Paul, we don't know this, but it's likely that he was looking at soldiers, Roman soldiers, when he wrote this. We know for a fact he was under imprisonment because he says so a couple of places, one being in verse 20 of this chapter. He says, I'm an ambassador in bonds. That is, I'm in chains and I'm being held against my will. I'm a prisoner and I'm here for the sake of Christ. It wasn't for wrongdoing. It was for good doing. It was for doing the work of the Lord that he was in these bonds. And so likely he was under not only a lock and key and perhaps shackles, chains, that sort of thing, handcuffs, whatever they may have had at that time. But he was also being watched by these soldiers. So he sees these soldiers and he looks at them in their armor, and God uses that to draw this analogy. As they have their pieces of armor that are suitable for a physical battlefield and the soldier needs those, we need these spiritual items in our spiritual battle. So likely that's the way this passage came about. At any rate, the Lord wanted us to know about it. And so I want us to look now specifically at this section dealing with the different parts of the armor. And let's call this our success in the battle. Because this is how we're going to be successful. This is how we are going to find victory in this battle, by putting on this armor and standing our ground and drawing upon the strength of the Lord. Notice he says, take it unto you. That's verse 13. And then he says back in verse 11, put it on. And so that is individually. I don't benefit by you wearing your armor. I've got to have my own on. And you've got to have yours on. The pastor may have his on, but if you don't have yours on, you don't have it on, and others got it on, you're still not going to be prepared. So this is written to each believer. Take it and put it on. And it's something that you can never take off. Now, granted, some of these pieces that he's referring to here would be pieces that were worn permanently or all the time by the Roman soldier maybe he was looking at, or soldiers. And some were taken as needed. We understand that this is not an optional thing. We need it ready at hand, we might say, either wearing it or having it where we can get it at a moment's notice and use it in this battle. What would be some of these parts that the soldier would wear at all times? Well, there would be, first of all, if you look at it, the belt would be worn as a constant matter of armor. He refers to that, having loins girt about with truth. And then the breastplate of righteousness, that was another part that you would put on and keep on for long periods of time, if not round the clock even, depending on the situation. And then the feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Soldier would most likely have the shoes or the sandals, the boot type sandals that they would wear in Roman days, have those on at all times. But then the shield would be taken up as necessary, would it not? And then the helmet would be worn as needed. And then, of course, the sword of the Spirit would be at the side and the ready in the battle as needed. So these are either on or nearby where they can be used at a moment's notice. I want us to take a look at these items of armor. And of course, these are not physical, as I said, but what do they stand for? A lot of times we can read a list like this and we've heard songs about it, or we've heard preaching about it, teaching about it. And we can maybe even think of the time we've seen a poster of it or something on an overhead, and how this is portrayed, the helmet and the shield and so forth. But in real terms, what is it talking about? Because if we just know the pieces and we can recite it even, but we don't do what is being mentioned here, we don't understand the teaching of it, then of course we're not going to be well armed. So he means for these pieces of armor to represent something in the Christian life. Let's look at them individually. First of all, and I've referred to this already, the belt of truth. He says in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." You'll see in other scriptures where the person was told to, or is described as taking his girdle. And oftentimes it's a man that's referred to. I can remember as a child hearing that or reading that and thinking, boy, I don't know what to think about that. Because I'm of a generation, some of you can remember, you men, that women wore a thing called a girdle. And, you know, that's the image that I had. And I thought, well, that sure sounds strange to me. But what it's talking about, this girdle, is something that you girt or you bind up yourself with. And it's simply a belt. But it's not a, you know, like a dress belt. It would be like a soldier's belt on which he hangs things and on which he depends. But the real important thing here is it kind of cinched up everything underneath the armor. But you see, underneath the armor, they wore a flowing garment, like a tunic. And that couldn't afford to have that get caught up in anything. Because as a soldier, you've got to move, you've got to march, you've got to fight, you've got to hold your ground. And so that needed to be tucked in and brought in to where it wouldn't get hung up, it wouldn't hinder marching or running or fighting. So this is the idea, is as an analogy in terms of a battle. But the important thing is, what is the belt? What does it represent? Well, it's the belt of truth, isn't it? You see that? Having your loins girt about with truth. So we call it the belt of truth. You don't have to look too far back in chapter 4, if you'll flip back, and let me show you a couple of verses that I think tie in with this idea of spiritual warfare and how important truth is. Paul, writing back in chapter 4, he says in verse 13, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine." Now here he's talking about false teaching, false doctrine, and how oftentimes people were susceptible to that sort of thing, how they would hear false teaching and be carried away with that. We see that all the time. People hear something from someone who's supposed to know what they're talking about, and they get carried away with that and drawn away from their main truths of the Bible, and they get carried away into this false way of thinking and living, a wrong way of living. So, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, that is this false teacher ability to connive people and to convince them of something that's not true. Cunning craftiness, he mentions that. Again, the underhandedness of it and the deceptiveness of it, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You get the picture, false teachers, false teaching. But we shouldn't be susceptible to that. We don't want to be tossed to and fro. So the need here, obviously, is stability, isn't it? We need to be stable and not be at the forces of false teachers and their teaching. Look in verse 15. "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." So in verse 15, the idea is more one of maturity, growing up. Whereas in verse 14, the idea is of stability. But it's all related to the matter of truth. And as we live our Christian lives, this is what we need. We need to be grounded. We need to be settled. We need to have a firm foundation. We need to have our roots down. And we need to grow up in truth. It tells us to speak the truth in love. And of course, that would apply at all levels. That would apply in our churches. That would apply in our homes, in our marriages, in our families. We are to be guided by truth. And pastors should speak the truth, but always in love. Teachers teach the truth, but do it in love. Parents teach children, but in love. And so the emphasis is you have both truth, but truth in an atmosphere of love. And so this is what helps us to overcome the deception and the danger of falsehood and deceit. You see, Satan and the enemy majors in that. This is who they are. This is who he is. As the arch enemy and all the forces of darkness, it is largely a campaign of deceit, falsehood, half-truth, and he is the master deceiver. We learn from John 8:44, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. That goes back to the day of Adam and Eve. And abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So where are we going to find protection against the enemy who majors in deception and in lying? It's only by knowing the truth, isn't it? And having the belt of truth to kind of secure us in this way. So we've got to learn the truth. And we've got to love the truth. And we've got to live the truth. So important was it that Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 17. He prayed to the Father on our behalf. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And then in 2 Timothy 2:15, which is our Awana verse, our main verse, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is what we try to do with our boys and girls, is we teach them from the earliest years. And you try, as parents and grandparents in your home, to foster this truth in their hearts and just keep planting seeds of truth and then watering those seeds of truth, because that's our only hope. Psalm 119, 104 says, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Do you see that picture? We learn what's right, we learn what's true, and therefore we hate everything that is contrary to that. Psalm 119:128 says, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. So when we wear the belt of truth, it's that we fill our lives with truth, we guide our lives with truth, we protect our lives with truth. If we don't know the truth, then we open ourselves up to any kind of attack coming and going. We're, like we say, a sitting duck. This is why here at Liberty Baptist, we believe in preaching the Bible. We believe in teaching the Bible. We believe in Awana Club, which focuses and puts a priority on the Bible. We encourage parents to make much of the Bible. Listen, we can't have too much intake of truth. This is the belt that we desperately need, the first part of the armor. So, what's the second? That's not the only thing we need. It's an important part, it's not the only part. We need the breastplate of righteousness. Do you see that? Having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And we understand a breastplate. Maybe we have not seen one, maybe in a movie, probably in a movie at least, or in a museum, or a picture of a breastplate. But we probably likely have seen a flak jacket that modern soldiers wear to protect, as the breastplate would protect, the vital organs, the lungs, the heart, so forth. It was vital to protect these vital organs. It was imperative that they wear this breastplate because of all kinds of dangers that could come against them. But when it speaks of the breastplate of righteousness, what's that talking about? Sounds good. Is it talking about the righteousness we have from Christ the moment we're saved? Well, I don't think that's what it's talking about, and here's why. Because that's already something given to us that can never be taken away. That's something we don't have to put on. In fact, we never put that on. That's something God puts on us, does He not? When we are saved, it's called the imputed righteousness of Christ, where we take our sin to Him, and He takes our sin. He has already done that as a sin bearer. And then, by transfer, we take His righteousness. It's credited to us. It is put upon us, and we have that before God, and nothing ever changes that. That's one and done. But this is something we have on, and we must keep on, and it's our responsibility. So this is not talking about imputed righteousness. Rather, it's talking about practical righteousness, practical Christian living. In other words, godly living, righteous living, holy living. And as we wear that as a breastplate, so to speak, then we are well covered, protected against the enemy. Again, what's at risk is our heart. You remember back when Solomon wrote Proverbs 4:23, what a verse this is. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That is your inner being, your soul, that part of you that you can't see, but it's the most important part of you. How can you keep it, though? How can you protect it? How can you guard it? By the way you live. You guard it by being careful about what you do and what you don't do. Now, we're not talking about self-righteousness. Anytime you talk about righteousness, we're prone to get off track and think, well, I'm certainly not righteous, and I don't pretend to be. I don't want to be one of those self-righteous types. Neither do I. And God doesn't want us to be self-righteous either. In fact, He judges that. Self-righteousness is a kind of phony righteousness. Those who are self-righteous think they have something when in fact they have nothing. They have just morality without the heart to go with it. They don't desire to be good. They just want to appear to be good. And that's never good. But we're talking about real righteousness that comes from the heart. A desire to be righteous. And as it says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It tells us to seek that, doesn't it? That's the same thing here. Put that on as the breastplate that you wear constantly to protect you from the enemy. A couple other verses that I think describe this very line of truth, or this part of the armor, is 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's something we do. That is, we strive for holiness, for godliness, for righteousness in our daily walk. And then 1 Peter 2:11 links this to the battlefield. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. That is, sins. Sinful desires want to take over. And they want to defeat you. This is a part of Satan's assault. And so we have to live godly and righteously to counterattack that and to be on the guard against it. And then what about the shoes of the gospel of peace? He says, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is talking about the soldier and his footwear. Now, soldiers are not like civilians. We're all civilians here today. And maybe some who served in the military, some who know what it's like to wear combat boots, that sort of thing. But we're all civilians. At least we have on civilian shoes today. And civilian shoes, normal shoes, are made for what? They're made for looks And they're made for comfort. That's what they're generally for. They're stylish, or at least somewhat stylish, and then they're comfortable, or at least we hope so. Women don't think about comfort when they're wearing high heels, but that's another matter. I don't see how they do that. I saw a lady yesterday, and she was a rather large woman, shall I say. Not anybody in this church. Don't try to... Who's he talking about? Somebody I didn't know, somebody you don't know. But she was walking ahead of me and Nancy. We were going into this funeral, and she was a rather large woman, and she held these high heels about this high, and I thought, that's not a good match. You know, just somehow just didn't look quite right. But that's civilian. Civilian shoes. But if you're on the battlefield, you're thinking what? You're thinking you want to get a good grip. You want to be able to get on a march and go where you need to go and not have your feet an issue. You want solid wear for your feet. So that's the idea here. You've probably seen in the movies where the Roman soldiers had sandals, but they were not just flimsy, like flip-flop type sandals. They kind of have this woven network up above the ankle, up around the calf at least. And so they were sturdy. And they were made for these long hikes and standing for long periods of time and then hand-to-hand combat. So this is something that will stand the test. Now what is it? Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, what is that talking about? Well, it is probably talking about this matter of having peace with God through the gospel. So this is our strong footing, to know that in Christ we are now at peace with God. The Bible calls this being reconciled. Before we are saved, we're at enmity with God. We're at hostility with God. And we've preached on that subject of being reconciled. And it's only through Christ. That's why it is the gospel of peace. It's only through the gospel or the work of Christ that we have this peace with God in Christ. So what it's talking about is our stand as believers. Our stand in Christ. And knowing who we are in Christ and knowing that we have peace with God through Christ, you know what? We can face the enemy no matter how he attacks, no matter how viciously he attacks, no matter how often he attacks. We can stand there. That is our standing ground. I don't know who said it, but this is an absolute wonderful statement. That we either have the standing of God in Christ, or we have no standing at all. He is the only place we can stand and be right with God. But once we have Him as our place to stand, that's all we need. He is our peace. We don't need anything else. That's where we stand, is in Christ. Paul mentioned this when he was writing about the gospel. Here's how he begins that wonderful chapter, the 15th of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand. Did you hear that? You received the gospel, but you didn't just receive it, check the box, and you're good to go. You stand in that gospel. And forever in this life, for all of our days, we will be standing in the gospel. For there's no other place to stand. He is that standing ground. We sing that song, Solid Rock, for a reason. He is our refuge. He is our ground upon which we stand. Romans 5 says the same thing in different words. It says in verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. There it is. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we are standing in the gospel, that is in Christ and what He's accomplished, in that peace that He has brought to us in His finished work, and there's no other place to stand. We have that solid footing for the battle. But then He mentions some more. We're going to go with one more, and then that's all the time we have for this message. But let's look at this next one, and that is the shield of faith. verse 16. He says, above all. And that means first and foremost. This is really important. Another way of saying that. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. That is a bold and a statement that covers a lot of ground. So what does it mean? Well, this shield he's referring to, the particular word was not a tiny shield. They had those shields, you know, the fairly small ones, sometimes round. But this was the full body shield, about 2.5 feet wide, generally 4.5 feet from top to bottom, which a soldier couldn't hide all of his body behind, but he could shield a good portion of his body. Remember, he's got on these other parts of the armor. He's got on a breastplate. So this is a further defense. And as you can imagine, a shield, unlike a breastplate, you focus that on the point of attack. But when he says the shield of faith, that sounds good. What's he referring to? Well, what is faith? Faith is trust, isn't it? And so he's talking here about using our trust in God, our trust in Christ. That is our defense. And make sure we understand it's not faith in our faith. It's not that we have to have a certain kind of faith. You don't measure faith like that. Faith is not strong because of what it is. Faith is strong because of what it is linked to. Faith is no stronger, in other words, than its object. You have strong faith because you put your faith in a strong object. And so we put our faith in the Lord. He, in fact, is our shield. And we're trusting in Him and in Him alone. This is a constant thing, our constant faith in Him. And it's a complete thing, our complete faith in Him. Where else would we put our faith? Well, in our right mind, we wouldn't put our faith in anyone or anything else than Him. To say it another way, we need to trust in His character, trust in His promises, trust in His goodness, His presence, His power, His grace at all times. We trust Him at all times and for all things. Shouldn't we? We trust Him for our soul, for eternity. Can we not trust Him to take care of us in the battlefield of life? Of course we can. And we must. And this is just a way of life. Living by faith, in other words, putting our faith in God. God told Abraham, even before his name was changed to Abraham, his name was Abram back in early days. And in Genesis 15:1, here's what God told him. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. What a statement. Psalm 18:30 is another way of stating that. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. And a buckler is an old English word that means a large shield. God Himself is our large shield that the devil himself cannot penetrate. In Christ, in God's provision, we're safe. We put our faith in Him. Nothing can overcome us. I'll close with this verse. It's a summary verse, and what a verse it is. 1 John 5:4. Here's a verse for you soldiers, for all of us on the battlefield of life. For whatsoever is born of God, that's us, overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So we're not going to be overcome as long as we are putting our faith in the Lord. As long as it's not just a lip service. There's a lot of people that say, oh, I'm a believer. And that's just about what it is. It's just a word. I'm a believer. But no, this is talking about real, genuine trust. Living each day by trusting in the Lord. Isn't it good to know that in the armor, we're overcomers? In fact, Romans says we're more than overcomers, more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Let's pray. Lord, we bow to thank You and praise You for this passage. We thank you for reminding us of the battle, opening our spiritual eyes so that we are not blindsided, caught unawares, but we know fully because you've told us what to expect. And how grateful we are that we know that we have the armor that we need, the protection, the strength, and all that will help us to overcome in this life. So we don't have to walk around worrying and fretting. We are concerned. And Lord, there is a legitimate need to be vigilant, watchful, wary. But we have no reason to walk around to be intimidated. Even though this enemy is great, far greater than us, but he's not greater than you. He's not as great as you. You have all power. And we rest in you, Lord. We rest in you. Thank you for giving us all that we will ever need. And I pray that all of us are greatly encouraged by reading this and greatly helped. Now, Father, we pray for those who are not saved. There could be those in our service that have not yet trusted Christ in a decision, a commitment of their full heart and soul. They've thought about it. They know the truth. They've even considered it. But so far, they've not made that full-fledged commitment. And we realize that has to happen. And we know it's a work in their hearts. We know that you are the one that brings that to pass. So we pray, Lord, that those who have never put their faith in you would sense the need to do that. And Lord, they would turn from their sins and trust Christ as Lord and Savior. Because He, in fact, is the only Lord and Savior. We pray that they will look nowhere else and look no further and wait no longer. Because today is the day of salvation. You've told us that. And it is a grave mistake. And a mistake that is instigated by our enemy to put it off, to wait for a more convenient time. And we pray, Lord, that you would break through to hearts that need salvation, that they would come today to you and receive that free gift of everlasting life. Then help them, as all of us in this battle, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.